Well, you may be seated, and at this time we'll turn this over to Johnny. We so enjoyed the service this morning. It was wonderful and so happy.
I get to hug Barbara Scott. Yay. Man, praise you, Father. God is good. Man, come on. Woo. That's worth a ticket right there. That's worth the whole trip for me. Thank y'all for being obedient to that. I'm really impressed. I got to say, I'm really impressed how many people are here tonight. I feel like almost everybody is back tonight, and I'm really excited about that. Last year, I was here, and actually, I'm going to go to this mic. You were correct, sir. That's my fault. Check 1, 2. Last year, I was here, and the Super Bowl was on, and especially I felt bad for the where did they go? Well, anyhow, her husband. She's a New England Patriots fan, and they were playing in the Super Bowl last year, and they still came to church. That's crazy. So, anyhow, I'm really excited to be here tonight again. Man, there's so much on me this evening. What I want to do a little bit is have some fun. Let's break it down and have some fun. I was just thinking, you know, really who I am. If you get to know me, I'm really kind of a goofy guy. I've always been just kind of a goofy guy. I've always just had a lot of fun in life. I'm not a very serious. I don't do well being serious all the time, and especially in the rodeo realm that I did so much with. It just seems like all the cowboys are just codgety. You know what I mean? Just kind of grouchy, you know, and I don't fit into that. So it was always my favorite thing to do was to just get them, you know, make them laugh and just be my goofy self and just have a good time. And especially when you start moving up into like Montana, Wyoming, Nevada, those guys up there, they're a whole nother level of cowboy. That's all I'm going to say. They're like buckaroos. Y'all know what buckaroos are? They really get their back. Where they come from is from the Mexican cowboys, the caballeros. That's where they get their, did I say it wrong? Say it right for me then, man. If you're going to correct me in private, brother, do it in public. Speak it out, son. Say it. I said the wrong word. Say it. I'm not upset about it. I want you to help me, teach me. Caballero. It's not cab, right? It's not cab, right? Say it again for me. I'm learning, brother. Okay, go ahead. Vaqueros. That's what it is. But what did I say? I said, you said it with my accent too. That ain't right. That was deeper hurt. My bad. That's good. In fact, you're right. It was the fact. Say it again. So they've really taken that up to Nevada, and they wear the Spanish flat brimmed hats and all the silver and the braid their own stuff and all stuff. And they're very serious. They're very almost kind of mean about things. And so my favorite thing to do is to get them cats to laugh. Just get them laugh, because when they laugh, they got big old mustaches and they hide like this. So they'll go, and they just pull their, and I'm like looking, I see you, brother. I see you laughing. Don't even play. So, I wanted to start and sing y'all a couple of fun songs that I haven't sung in years. And they're just fun songs. This is my testimony. This song right here is where I come from. And I love that God took my past and turned around and gave me a real future. Amen. So this says, right, yeah, I'm not going to sing in Spanish. Let's turn. Okay, I can turn that up right there. Oh, that's Texas Swing. I can say that, right? Listen. Well, I grew up in the honky-tonks of Texas. Cut my teeth dancing to that western swing. And I learned to drink as I sat upon a bar stool. And I was told Bob Wills was the king, right? Yeah, but then one day I went to see an old man drink. Sunday morning. I'm still drinking, but I'm drinking the new wine. Now every two-step that I take is for the Father's sake. There's no last call and there's no closing time. I still love to hear those sweet twin bells. And I'm still proud that Texas is my home. And now I'm singing to the one they call the Rose of Sharon. They're singing about that Rose of San Antonio. Come on, Calvin, get it. That's all it's got. That's okay, I think I broke my hip just now, so. That's it, come on, one more time. Hey, I still love to hear those sweet twin fiddles. And I'm still proud that Texas is my home. And now I'm singing to the one they call the Rose of Sharon. They're singing about that Rose of San Antonio. That's good. That's fun right there. I don't care who you are. When I was, probably y'all have heard this song. I mean, you know, every time I come here, I probably sing it. But there's a funny story, and you might have already heard it, but do you guys like Christmas music? I love the fact that you got snowflakes on your wall. I think that's the funniest thing, that in Douglas, Arizona, y'all got snowflakes. You don't even know what snowflakes looks like, except it did snow here recently, didn't it? That's crazy. So, anyhow, when I first started doing this, right, I was with a gentleman named Coy Huffman who took me and helped me to be a pro rodeo chaplain. That's really how I got started in the ministry, is I was going to pro rodeo, cowboy rodeos all over America, and we put on cowboy church for the rodeo cowboys, the traveling cowboys. Not church as a building, but just something they could come to while they were on the road and have church. And I know that they like country music. How many of y'all like country music? That guy loves it right there. I know he loves country music. They liked country music, but the only country music back then especially was Lose Your Dog, House, Wife songs. You know what I mean? Those kind of country songs. And so I wanted them to have songs that they could listen to that would be edifying to them. And talk about God and talk about relationship with Jesus. And I wanted them. So what I literally did is I took George Strait music. You know who George Strait is? I'm going to pick on you all night long now, so that's good. George Strait music, and I changed the words over to talk about God. That's literally how I started. And then I found out that that's illegal. You shouldn't do that. I've kind of found that out the hard way, you know. So what I started doing is writing my own stuff to get them to have something that build them up instead of tearing them down. You know what I mean? And so I sang in every kind, all of a sudden that kind of started taking off. And I sang in every kind of weird place you can imagine. I sang it at where they sell cows and sell horses and at sale barns. I'd stand down in the muck and the mire and preach and sing to all the cowboys up in the stands all over this country. And then I remember one time I got asked to sing at the Oregon State Fair. And I was so excited about that. And I got there and they forgot I was coming. So they're like, well, they put me on the back 40 back there. Well, we'll just put your sound system back there. And I sang, and all there was me and a whole herd of steers right there. And I sang my heart out to those steers. I think three of them got saved. You know what I mean? So, brr, you know, I see that hand. So, that's evangelists do that. So anyhow, but I kind of had a breakthrough, and I got asked to sing at a national corporate Christmas party, and they were going to fly me in and pay me more money than I had ever been paid, and I was so excited to go. And about a week before I was to leave, this lady called me and said, Johnny, we're so excited you're coming, but we'd really appreciate it if you didn't sing about Jesus. Well, I guess it bothered me more than it bothered y'all, but it was very frustrating. So not only, the first thing I thought is, where did you find my name? That's what I do, right? You know, secondly, how many songs about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Knucklehead can you sing about before it just gets boring? You know what I mean? So I went, and I'm not saying it's a good thing to write songs in anger, but I went and took all the little Christmas songs, and I wrote this song, put this song together for those guys, and it's the very first song that I sang out of the gate, and you should have seen 3,000 people there, and this is the song I sang. It's called Even Santa Ought to Know. Texas Swing again, come on. Santa Claus, I've got to make a change or two. Yeah, for too long now you play the part that don't belong to you. You spent some time in all of mine trying to take his place. All that Jesus Christ was here before, the reindeer or the sleigh. And all right, come on. Hey! So go ahead and have your fun. We built your snowman, but just remember while you're walking to your winter wonderland that the sky, the seas, the land, the trees, and even all that snow was made by baby Jesus, and even Santa ought to know. Amen. They look at me like this. Christmas trees and old Santa makes me smile. Oh, and Frosty brings a sparkle to every little eye. Yeah, but on Christmas Eve I love to read the story once again of how God became a baby and took on the form of man. So go ahead and have your fun with frost nipping at your nose. Just remember on this Christmas season, make sure everybody knows that while you're roasting chestnuts, hey, on an open flame, don't forget about the Christ child and the reason that he came. Seas, the land, the trees, and even old Rudolph's nose was made by baby Jesus, and even Santa ought to know. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It was funny because afterwards that lady come rolling up on me, you know, and she said, "Hey, Johnny, I want you to," she really did this right here, "I want you to know that, I'm a Christian too." I said, oh, so you're undercover. Get out of here. Come on. You got to be bold about what you know, right? Everybody else is, right? Everybody else is bold about what they think they know, right? Oh, I'm having a good time tonight. So I got this song that I wrote for my grandpa that I want to sing for y'all tonight. My grandpa just recently passed away, and it was cool because he lives in Carlsbad, New Mexico. Lived in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and I was with him, and I knew that time was short, and so what I was doing was kind of priming him to tell me stories about his service in World War II. And the whole time he's talking, you know, I'm asking him questions. He didn't know, but I was secretly, like, recording him, you know, because I wanted to keep it because I didn't know how long he was going to be here. And I'm so grateful that I did. And he was in the Pacific in World War II on a Marine vessel that took Marines to Okinawa and Iwo Jima and took, you know, that was his job. And I was so impressed with all that. And then when they would land, he would have to go on to land, set up communications that would communicate back to the ship. So he was right in the thick of all that stuff. And it was so impressive to me. So I got that video and thought it was so cool. And I was really busy just kind of trying to capture him. And long story short is I was down in Florida a few months later and he ended up and he did pass away. And I couldn't be there for the funeral, so I posted that video to Facebook. And I'm watching it back and I'm listening to him talk about his time in the service. And I didn't realize, but at the end of him talking about his service time, he started talking about God. And I don't remember him saying this. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he just says, you know, my mother, Johnny, always says that we're all here for a purpose and a reason. And when that purpose or reason is done, then we get to go home. And then he said this, I feel like my purpose is done and I just want to go home. I found that to be so powerful that, and I didn't even hear it. So I wrote him this song. And it's called For Your Freedom. And I hope y'all enjoy it. Can I get more mic? I'll keep it out.
Said goodbye to their families and boarded a plane and headed for a country where they had never been. They hit the jungles fighting, bullets flying everywhere. They knew they may not make it back, but they knew why they were there. They gave it all for you, and they do it all again. It was full of pain and suffering. Oh, but it's a cost of freedom, the ultimate price to pay. Their lives were given for your freedom today. Well, they shackled him and beat him, made fun of him and laughed. They tied him to a post and then tore flesh from his back. They handed him a cross and sent him to Calvary. Drove spikes through his hands and then nailed him to the tree. Oh, but he gave it all for you, and he'd do it all again. It was full of pain and suffering. Oh, but it's a cost of freedom, the ultimate price to pay. Their lives were given for your freedom today. Yeah. People take it for granted, but freedom isn't free. Thank God for the soldiers that protect our liberty. But the mightiest of soldiers came to the earth to die. They took all of our sin and became our sacrifice. They are sacrifice. Oh, they gave it all for you, and they do it all again. It was full of pain and suffering. Oh, but it's a cost of freedom, the ultimate price to pay. Yeah, it's the ultimate price to pay. All for your freedom. Your freedom today. They say that only two entities have ever offered to sacrifice their life for you. One is the American soldier, and the other is Jesus Christ. One gave you his life for your freedom, and the other gave his life for for eternity. The only question in life that matters is what do you do with that free gift? Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Grandpa. Wow. What I want to talk about a little bit tonight and kind of move into that is off of that and understanding that what freedom is and understanding what our rights are as men and women of God. And I just want to tie that in to kind of where, what's on my, a burden on my heart tonight is to share with y'all. Part of the thing is that I think it's so important for us to know the responsibility that we have as kingdom children of God and understand what it means to really get it, to really get it and get it down on the inside of you. Instead of having a bunch of head knowledge, instead of having a bunch of, I come to church because that's the, what I'm supposed to do kind of mentality, rather than, hey, let's go to church. Let's get filled up to overflowing. Let's get our charge. Let's be filled with fuel so that we can be who God has called us to be out there in the world and sharing who Jesus is, right? I really believe that sharing Christ has become, to some, sort of passé. I believe that what it is that we have been so wounded by people that we're almost afraid to go share Jesus with people. And that's partly understandable because in this part of the country, maybe not so much in Douglas, Arizona, but in Texas and you know, that Bible Belt area, you're not going to come across somebody more than likely that's never heard of the name of Jesus. It's probably rare that that would happen. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite that is true. They have heard of him, and somewhere along the line, they probably went to church somewhere and got burned by Christians. And so now they're so put off by it that they don't want nothing to do with you or your Jesus. And so because of that, then we come to a point where we're almost like keeping it to ourselves. That is not an end time position to be in. That is not where God wants us. God wants us to be brave and to be bold. And to be able to be brave and to be bold, you have to have a heart after God. And that's where I want to share this with you tonight. This is really my first time sharing this publicly. It's just something really powerful on my heart that I just want to share with y'all. I'm going to start in Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 11. I'll start in 10 just so that y'all can kind of get this. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Okay, listen. Me getting to this word tonight, I really need y'all to press in and get this. Really write notes, really get what I'm saying here, because I may miss a couple nuances here and there, but the Holy Spirit's not going to miss it, okay? So if you're pressed in, you're going to get the word. It's not about me, all right? Is that cool? So when they were all together, he told them, and they were asking him about the parable, which is interesting to me, that they just heard him tell the lost, if you will, they heard him tell the parable to them, but they didn't even understand it. They were trying to understand the nuance of it and understand the depth of it. And it's interesting to me that then Jesus says right here in verse 11, he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are out there outside, all things are in parables. So let's just stop right there. That means that when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's no longer kitty baby time. There is a season that you get milk. But there is a season when you grow up and you start getting the depth and the breadth of who Jesus is and what his purpose and will for you in this world is. And if you stay baby, then you're just saying you're not fulfilling what he called, appointed, and anointed you to be. There's churches full in this country, full of baby Christians that think they're doing it just by going to church, but they're not getting the depth. Okay, so let me say it to you this way. Even Jesus says there's those and there's us-ins. There's those-ins and us-ins. And that doesn't mean that they're bad and we're good. What it means is that they're the lost, you're the saved. They're the ones that don't get it, you're the one that better get it. Because you better get it so that you go give it to them. And you have to, here's another thing. Christian churches are missing it when we're trying to take our little Christianese vocabulary and go talk to a socially inept world that don't understand the words that you're coming out of your mouth. You're trying to talk to non-Christians like they are Christians, and they don't have no clue what you're trying to say. You know how many times I've driven by churches and they got signs out front that say the most ridiculous statements on their signs? If I read it, it makes sense. But if I'm lost and I'm driving down the road and I see that sign, I'm like, there's a bunch of crazy, kooky people in there. What does that even mean? Right? We got to know how to speak to them. Because that's your job. You get what he gives you. You internalize it. Put it into your own words. And go share it. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's not, let me share you five scriptures of the truth of the kingdom of God. They don't know what the kingdom of God is even. Are y'all following me on this? It's breaking it down. The best preachers on the planet are the ones that can break it down to the simplicity of what it really is saying. Amen? Okay, moving on. That's an important piece of that. So then it says here, so that, in verse 12, it says, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And then he goes to explain the parable of the sower in verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then would you understand all the parables? Because this, in other words, this is the basic one that you better get, right? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, where they hear Satan, when they hear it, come on, when they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes it away, the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. So that's what I call the amen church. Amen, amen, right? But they're really not getting, they're just happy about it. It's like the ever pat you on the back kind of happy church, right? And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation comes, and it will come, or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble, period. That's the church. That's where the church is. I want to just say this. I'm going to give you about three or four thought processes, and I just need you to track with me, and then I'm going to bring them all together at the end, okay? But here's the thought process. That's the church. The American church is you come in, you get to where you get, you feel better. God is for you, not against you. All the little things. And then you leave and you no sooner get out of the parking lot and you've lost what was just preached in the word. Okay, maybe you don't believe that. You get in the parking lot and your kids start crying. You just got through hearing the word about patience and love, and you kick your kid all the way to the curb because the kid won't. Okay, that was my dad. But still, you get what I'm saying? We hear the word, but it doesn't get from here to here. And that's where the church is to this day. Now watch this. In verse 18, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Last verse, but these are the ones sown on good ground. So let me give you a little hint. You want to be good ground. Amen? That's where we want to be. We want to be good soil. That when the word is planted, it multiplies and becomes, the seed becomes fruit. Watch this. On good ground, those who hear the word accept it, and it bears fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's the scripture that I want to base this on. I want to ask you this. How much power would you say that the enemy has? Just think about this. How much power do you say that the enemy has? See, preachers preach all over this country that he has been defeated. And he has. Songs are sung about his defeat. They haven't, but here's the problem. All these beautiful songs, all these preachers, but they ain't been to my house. Because I'll guarantee you that Satan is still trying to take people out every day. Every day. The enemy is trying to sift you like wheat. And to say that he's defeated is true, but not, but a somewhat, he's defeated to God. But he's still an enemy that you need to know who you're fighting. And you better realize that he's still running around. He's still trying to tear you down. Amen? So when they say those kinds, if that's true, then what is the weapon of our warfare? What is the reason? What is the nature of our warfare? Okay, let me just say it like that. What is the nature of our warfare? If Satan has been defeated, let me kind of stay back. God has no enemies. God has no enemies. He has never even had a worthy opponent. God has no enemies. But the Bible says your adversary, the devil. It actually literally says, your adversary, the devil. God doesn't have an enemy. You do. And you need to know it. Because if you think it's all just this, just whatever circumstances come your way, you're missing the point. You're missing the battle. You have an enemy. And you need to realize that you still need to step in warfare. So what is the nature of your warfare? The nature of our warfare is to occupy what God already gave us. It's to occupy. Our warfare is to occupy. Let me give you an example. Jesus said to occupy until I come. My warfare is not to wake up tomorrow morning and beat the devil. We didn't come here this evening so that we could have a good worship and beat the devil. If you listen to most preachers today, you will think that there's a thing called dualism. Dualism is a great God and a co-equally great opponent. The co-equally bad devil. A great God and a bad devil. Co-equal. And they are somehow duking it out every day for you and your life. That's heresy. Okay? God, like I said, God has no enemies. But my struggle is not to win what's already been won. My struggle is to occupy and keep him under my feet. My struggle is to occupy. So watch this. Occupy means to go in and take what is already mine. God told Moses the promised land was already his, right? Then what took 40 years? His battle, Moses' battle, wasn't to get what God had already given him. The battle was to go occupy what was already given him. That's the battle. To get what God has already given or promised. Let me say this. We defeated Saddam Hussein in 3 days. In 3 days, we were in the middle of Baghdad tearing down his stupid statue. In 3 days. Then why is it that 10 years later, we're still in war over there? Because the battle wasn't to go there. The battle was to occupy and create change. Are y'all following me on this? That's where the real battle is. We have the might to go over there and blow them off the planet. But the battle is to go occupy. I'm going. Watch this. Just stay with me. All right? Let's put it this way. Peace has been purchased for you. But you're going to have to fight to occupy it. Joy has been purchased, but you're going to have to fight to come out of that depression and occupy it. Your freedom and your salvation have already been purchased, but you're going to have to struggle to walk in the freedom that salvation brings. We fight to step into what is already ours. It's a mental battle to occupy what God has already given to us. God's not about to do nothing. You hear that all the time. God's fixing to do this and God's fixing to do that. God ain't fixing to do nothing. What God did has already been done. It's already been won. The battle has already been won. Oh, but you just need to occupy. It is finished, but you got to go get it. You got to walk in it. You got to occupy it. If the devil really is defeated, then why does it seem that he's, I wrote this down. Why does it seem he knows my address? I mean, come on, let's be real. We come in here and we put on smiles or in some people's cases frowns, but we got real battles. Everybody's got real realities when they walk out these doors. You have real issues that really need to be addressed. All right? So we can't come in here. You can't stay here 24/7. Sometimes, some way, you got to go out there. And you got to face the occupation battle. You can't just wish it away. You got to go beat it. You got to go occupy it. Amen? To think you have to do something, now this is where it gets good. To think you have to do something to defeat him is to say that the blood of Jesus was not enough. There's nothing I can do to increase what has already been done for me. The how is that the devil is, okay. How is it in Christian homes all over the United States, the devil is still running rampant in people's homes, causing complete devastation in families still to this day, when he's been defeated. When God himself defeated the enemy, why is he still having victory in personal lives? The reason is said in Jude 6. The Bible, in Jude 6, let me just read this to you real quick. Jude is right before Revelations. And I want everybody always reads Revelation. Nobody ever reads Jude. But watch this. In Jude, verse 6, get this right here. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of this great day. Let me just say that again. And the angels, this is talking about Satan, the angels that left, the angels that went their own way, the angels who did not keep their proper abode. Are y'all with me on that now? But left on their own account. He, God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. All right? So listen, let's put that into application. The Bible does not say that Satan is in hell. We have this false understanding that Satan right now is in hell and that's where he's chained. No, that's not what it says. The Bible actually says that is a place that is reserved for him. It's reserved for them. All those angels. The enemy is in the air. That's where the enemy is in the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air right now. They did not keep their proper abode, so God created a place for them. Now, it's going to start getting where you can really start understanding everything. I can see your eyes, it's all over the place. Let me explain it to you this way. We were in Montana and we came across the Crow Reservation and we did a big, huge outreach at the Crow Indian Reservation, the agency there. On the way there, you saw some of the wealthiest landowners, ranches that you could ever imagine. The second that you pulled into the reservation, it was like somebody clicked a poverty light on. It was like going to a third world country and seeing complete impoverished nation. And it's because on that reservation, they have their own set of rules, own set of rules, own set of regulations. They have their own world is on the reservation, right? There's a whole lot of reasons for that, but I just want to give you that mental picture. On that reservation, they are a free country to do with how they want to do. They actually live by different rules on the reservation. Now, I don't agree with reservations. I don't know. There's the whole theology, the cowboys and back in the day, the cowboys versus Indians. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about understanding a place, a drawn off place on a map that says you go here. You stay here. That's a reservation. That is a place that is reserved for them. Now follow me right here. If you're going to fight the enemy, then why do you fight him on his turf? On his reservation. God created a reservation for the enemy. He drew off a boundary. Any activities within that boundary is playing on his turf, under his rules. On this reservation, on this reserve, he has bound them there with chains. Either they're chained to the reservation. Oh, you're going to get this in a minute. And they cannot leave their reservation. Where is this place that they are chained to? That God has marked off a boundary. The Bible says that reservation is called darkness. Darkness. You're going to get this. Watch. In the Bible, darkness is not the absence of a light bulb. In the Bible, darkness is ignorance. I'm letting this sink in. In the Bible, light is knowledge. God Almighty, God Himself, the Almighty God, has given Satan legal authority to operate in what you do not know. He has been placed in chains on a reservation that the reservation is darkness. And the darkness the darkness is ignorance and light is always, in the word, is always knowledge. So watch this. We have a problem. This is what, let's say it like this. God Almighty, legal authority operating what you do not. God said, here is your lane. Talking to the enemy. Here is your lane. If they, he's talking about his people, if they remain ignorant, you can beat their brains out. Because God has called you out of darkness into light. And it's your responsibility to turn the light on and run the devil out. Because darkness is ignorance. And light is knowledge. Watch this. I feel like I'm shaking some of y'all up, but I want you to keep on following me here. We have a problem. The church used to be a place where you learned the knowledge of God. The outreach took place out there. We did outreaches, but the church is where people come to learn the knowledge of God. Now the church is now used as the place where we do outreach. Not maybe, I'm not talking about this church, but all you got to do is turn on TV and what we will call seeker churches or churches that their whole purpose is to turn their Sunday morning service into a place where people come to meet Jesus, to get introduced to Jesus. It's an outreach, all right? That's their only purpose, okay? I hope y'all are not getting offended with it. Keep watching this. Now the church is used to place the right. If the church is the place where we get me saved, then where do I get taught? Where do I get discipled? We have buildings filling up, but a culture going to hell. Never have churches been bigger and a society been worse. Never in the history of our life have you seen bigger mega churches and our culture is still just dying and going to hell. Never has our culture been worse. Because we no longer disciple and the word is no longer preached. People come to church to get a little thrill and then they go home and the enemy runs rampant in their life. And that's why we're not seeing people overcome addictions, overcome issues in their family. I didn't come with something weak tonight and watered down, but I wanted to come and let you know that when you apply the word, then a light comes on. And you have just pushed the devil out of another area of your life. When you learn about relationships, you kick them out. When you learn about money, you kick them out. When you learn about raising your kids, you kick them out. Everywhere God gives you knowledge, you run the enemy out. You should be so hungry for the knowledge and thirsty for his word so that you have the ability to kick him out of the reservation that is called the darkness, where he is running rampant in our lives. He has legal authority as long as you remain ignorant and that place becomes dark, he has legal authority to take you out. It's your responsibility to be hungry and thirsty for his word so that you can walk into those areas and flip on that light with the word of God. Flip on that light with truth and run the enemy out and you become free and that more abundantly. The word is offensive. It just is. Jesus is offensive. Jesus is called the rock of offense. If you love your disobedience, Jesus is going to offend you. The word, when truly preached, is offensive. But not in the sense that we see it. It should be a welcomed offense. Father, shine a light in my life and turn off the darkness, turn on the light and shine another light and let me help me to run the enemy out of my, I want the enemy run out of my marriage. I want the enemy run up out of my relationship with my family, my work, just my own understanding of your word. Watch this. God will offend you, and the reason he will offend you is to move you. He can't get you to C until he gets you to hate B. Y'all understand that? He can't get you to point C unless he gets you to where you hate point B. You got to hate this place so you can get to that place. I want you to live, my heart is for you tonight, is for you to live out your purpose. I want to make you hate a good place so that you'll desire a great place. If you believe, okay, because this, okay, Matthew 6:22. Well, let me just say this first. You serve a great God, and he wants you to have a great life. He don't want you to settle for good. He don't want you to settle for existing. He don't want you to settle for surviving. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to run the enemy out of every area of your life and kick him to the curb. That's what he wants. Amen? Matthew 6:22 says that Jesus said, "Be sure that the light that is in you be not darkness. Because if the light in you is darkness, how great then is that darkness?" So let me break that down a little. Make sure that what you know is not a lie. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It didn't say as a man thinketh in his brain, so is he. It's a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you believe a lie, you live a lie. Do you understand that every truth that you reject, God has given the enemy permission to traffic in that area? That's why it's so crucially important just to be studying and knowing the word so that you know what is heresy and what is truth. The whole reason we choose church, understanding this, I some of you are getting this and some of you I can tell are just bored to tears. My job is to give you the word. You take it or leave it. The whole reason we choose a church must change. It's not about where my friends go. It's not about the popular place. It's not about the building, programs. Put me under a word. Put me under a word that will confront me, challenge me, convict me, change me. That's the word that I want. You will never rise above what you don't know. That's why it's so, what I started out saying this morning, it's so important for y'all to get this, because they have knowledge of the word that you have got to have. And not just you, them. Every person you know needs to know what they know, because they've been through something. Y'all with me? You will, today, get this. This is a tweetable moment, okay? I want you to get this. Today is your tomorrow unless you learn something new. I came to encourage you to get your passion of pursuit back. Not just to come to church. Pursuit. Passion of pursuit. Of him, his word, his truth, his light. That's the passion that I want you to have. I want God to put a hunger for light back in you to push out the darkness. The sower sows the word. The word is sown in your heart. The problem is you're going to leave here tonight with the word in your mind. The mind is not the soil for fruit. Somebody should write that down. Your mind is not the soil for fruit, for bearing fruit. It's not your mind. It's not until the word travels from your thinker to your knower that manifestation happens in your life. That's where fruit happens. The manifestation of his word. The only thing that you have got to get the word to work is to let it hit your heart. Because as a man thinketh in, not in his head, but in his heart. That's the reason I wanted to bring this word tonight on Valentine's Day, because we're talking about the issue of the heart. Most of the truth that we hear never manifests itself because it never got past the parking lot. I was saying that early. But before we got into an argument with your kids or your wife, the way we make it into your heart is to confess it over and over and over again. To meditate on it means to chew it like a cow. A cow will not only chew it, he'll swallow, regurgitate it, chew it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew it, swallow it, regurgitate it, chew it, swallow it. He does it four separate times to get every bit of nuance and what's the word? Nutrition out of that food. See, you're getting food, you're getting nutrition, but you're just taking it and you're swallowing it and you're leaving here and you're trying to face the world with what you think you remember that, well, he said this and he said that, and teaching God's words, experiencing God's presence. And when's the last time you took that and just chewed on it and chewed on it and thought about it and got it from your 18 inches from your thinker to your knower? You got to chew on it. You got to get every bit of nutrient out of the word that comes out of your pastor's mouth. And I love your pastor, but also out of your word. It can't just be him. It's got to be something you got to just desire him so much that you pursue him, pursue his word. Whew. Get this. Walking, they would help you. Try this. Try walk out the door. When you walk out tonight, just start saying it. Say it. Say it and say it and say it. Driving down the road, you're saying it. Get the tape. I don't know if we have the tape. Do you guys record these things? Yeah. Get it. We use CDs. Don't get the tape. Get the CDs. Get your iPad out, your iPod, whatever. Chew on it, man. Chew on it, right? Let it, okay, God says, let me just find this. Oh, this is so good right here. I'm trying to skip a couple things for time, but I want you to get this piece right here. Put it in your ears. Put the word in your ears. All you got to do is move that thing down to your heart. The Bible says out of the heart comes the issues of life. Let the word hit the soil and let the heart do the rest. Let the word hit the soil. Not, this isn't soil. This is soil. Let the word hit the soil and let the word do the rest. Y'all got that? Okay. Watch this. The devil did not create your issues. There's some things in my garden that I didn't plant. Matthew 25, it says that enemy has done this to me when I wasn't watching. The Bible says to guard your heart with all of your might, for your heart has the power to push the life of the seed that was sown above the surface. Oh, y'all gonna get this right here. Let me say that again. The Bible says to guard your heart with all your might, and for your heart has the power to push the life of the seed that you sown above the surface of your life. That is, so now what is in you is being pushed up. So what you plant in your heart, whether you want to or not, is going to come up. That's just the truth. When you drop a seed in the ground, the soil begins to push on that seed until what's in it comes up. It's actually pressure. When a farmer drops a seed, there's something powerful that happens. The soil begins to press on that seed until what's in that seed comes up. The demand is placed on it. You got to be careful what is coming up. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. The Bible does not tell you, oh, this is so important right here, so crucial. And this is where I get to the gracest versus, y'all with me on this? I'm almost done, I promise. This is way too long. And I'm so appreciate y'all. I'm giving you the whole load of hay today. If you'd like to leave, you can leave. I want you just to get this right here, okay? The Bible does not tell you to clean up your behavior. It tells you to guard your heart. Because if you guard what gets in your garden, what comes on the surface will be minor. We want to start us, our nature as humans, is we want to start by mowing the grass on the surface and keeping our conduct in line. God says, I want to start with what you let get inside of you in the first place. Because if we can stop it at the root of it, it never has to be dealt with publicly what you have to do privately. So in other words, let's put it into layman's terms. If you will guard your heart of what goes in as a seed, then what comes up will be good. But what we do as Christians is we let seed get in our heart, and it comes up, and what we're doing is quickly trying to mow what's coming up so that nobody sees what's really going on in our life. We're trying to protect our reputation. We don't want Sister Bertha Better Than Now to see what's really been stored in our hearts. So we're so busy trying to be righteous. We're so busy trying to be perfect. We're so busy trying to keep our garden clean, the surface clean, that we're missing the whole point of it. The point is to get to the root of it before it ever gets in your heart in the first place. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's why when David came up on a colossal mess, murder, adultery, unfaithfulness, he was a man after God's own heart, and he had come to a place in his life where there was nothing around him but collateral damage all around. And Psalms 51 records his response. He did not say, Lord, clean up this mess. He did not say, Lord, fix this. He did not say, Lord, cut my grass perfectly so everybody thinks that I'm living a holy life. In Psalms 51, David says the most powerful prayer that changed my life. He comes to say, and he says, God, stands there and he says, Lord God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That knowledge ran the devil completely out of so many areas in my life. Created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Satan did not do this to me, God. I let some stuff get in my garden. I let seed defile my garden. He said, God said to me, I'm going to go straight to the root, Johnny. I don't want you to help me. And this is my prayer back to him. I said, I don't want you to help me clean up my mess. I want you to create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. God loved David so much because he was quick to repent. It wasn't that he didn't sin. It was that he refused to stay there. I'm closing right now. Whatever gets in your heart, your life will eventually arrive there. Oh, please, 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 I'm begging you, hear my warning. Whatever you let get in and defile your heart, your life will eventually get there. Let me take the defile off. It can be good too. Whatever you let get in your heart, you'll eventually get there. It's the good news too. Protect it. Only let his word get in there. All right, watch this. Defend it with everything you got. Because whatever gets in your heart, you're going to live it. I promise you, you're going to live it in front of everybody, one way or the other. My heart is to help us move to an undefiled garden. Let's go back to the basics. Let me ask you this. Let's just go back to the basics. Let me just ask you this question. This is hard. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you saying with your mouth? See, these are the gates. These are the gates to your heart. If you guard your heart, you guard it at the gate. I know it sounds like old holiness preaching, and especially for somebody that's a gracist, but it's not about. That's not what the point of this is. The point of it is I want to run the enemy out of every dark place of my life, and I want my heart to be undefiled because I want my heart to be only in tune with him and be in love with him. And I already know that he's forgiven me for those things, but I don't want to let any more of that crap get in my life no more. I chose crap on purpose. Listen. This is it. This is the final thing. The tough ones, and this is speaking to someone tonight. The tough ones are the ones that you didn't plant. Someone else did it. When you're living out the sown seed of hurt that someone else planted, just because you bury the seed doesn't mean that it dies. There's so many Christians that are dealing with defiled hearts that someone else hurt you. And you're just trying your best to push that further and further down. But whether you want it to or not, it's coming back up. And the way to get healing from that is to say, God created me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. You have some really undesirable things. And you're living in realities that you don't like. You want to. My heart for you tonight is to let me pray for you. To come down and let me pray for you. Let's come down to the altar and fight the devil. But hear my heart on this. It's not the devil that we fight. It's a heart issue. All your issues come out of you towards you. All of your issues come out of you, not towards you is what I meant. All of your issues come out of you, not towards you. If I can have a clean heart, then I can have a clean life. And if I can have a healed heart, then I can have a healed life. David said, it's a mess, God. It's a mess. Create in me a clean heart. What I want to offer you tonight is the opportunity to let God create in you a clean heart. Can I offer you something so awesome? Can I offer you tonight a fresh start? I don't know why that's such a big deal to me. I needed it. So can I just be real with you? You know how many times I came to church and I laid down at the altar at night after night after night crying out to God, God, take this thing from me. Take this addiction out of my life. And I would want to with everything in me. And I would get up there from the floor, and when I would leave that night, I would leave out of those doors and fall prey right back into the same problem. I remember one night I cried on the floor, God, I'm going to lay here until you take this from me. And I laid there and bawled my eyes out, got up, and nothing changed. Because what I was really trying to do was just mow the grass. I wanted the damage to be dealt with. What I really found out that I really needed and wanted is I wanted to have my heart cleaned. And I want the word to be sown in my heart and allow me to run the enemy out of my life. Because he has no authority over you. He may be an enemy that's wanting to take you out, but the truth of the matter is, he has no authority over you. The only thing that you have, that what you have to get is you have authority over you. You have authority what you let get into your heart. It's what's in your heart that's going to come up. And my greatest joy that I can give you as an evangelist tonight is to give you the opportunity to have your heart cleaned up. A fresh start. A fresh, renewed start. Father, I love you. I honor you. I praise you. I worship you. And I thank you that you've given me tonight an opportunity to get to the root of the matter, to get to the issue and root it up, root it out. Take that thing that somebody else planted in my heart. Take that thing that somebody else defiled me with. Take that thing that I put in there. Take that poor choice that I made, that I planted that seed. And I've been steady for years trying to cover it up. I've been years trying to mow my grass and keep everybody but from seeing it. But the truth is, it's a seed. It's a seed that's so far down deep inside of me, I've pushed that thing down there that only you, God, have the ability to root out of me. And Father, I come to you humbly and whole tonight to you, Father. And I cry out with everything in me. Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you could, you're just saying that prayer with me, I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to bring you forward. I'm going to pray for you. Hands up all over that room. Yes, yes, yes. Everywhere. Yes, I see your hand. Father, we stand tonight in agreement that we are choosing your word over our circumstances. We are choosing you to come in and to root out all the darkness, all the hurt, all the pain, all the roots of bitterness, all the roots of hurt, all the roots of lies and deceit, all the roots of addiction, all the roots of anger and hostility. We thank you, God. All the roots of self-arrogance and self. We thank you, God, that you are the doctor that can come in with the scalpel and root it out of us. Root it out of us and create in us a clean heart. And give us a thirst and a hunger to pursue you, God. And then begin to guard our heart and pursue your word. And let that word just take over all those bad roots, Lord. And we thank you that new seed of love, peace, joy, grace, mercy, righteousness, your word, your truth, your hope, your light will be planted in our hearts. And up from those seeds planted will become a harvest, a fruited out harvest like we never dreamed possible. We leave here tonight, Lord, as we walk out these doors, remind us of your word tonight. Help us to get that word from our thinker to our knower and continue to do work in us. Continue to scalpel out the roots. And remind us of who you are. And allow us to keep the enemy out of every room of darkness in our life. In the name above every name, We speak life to every soul in this room that's raising their hand to create in me a clean heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to say thank you. As we just stay in this place, I want to say thank you for allowing me to go really long tonight to get this word out. I just really fervently believe that this word is something that's going to change people's lives. We got churches all over the city, churches all over this country, that people are coming in and leaving the same way. This church, we refuse to let that happen. We are flipping on the light. We are flipping on the light and running the enemy out of his reserve darkness. Satan, you have no authority here in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, before I go, I want to take up an offering. And I want you to hear me in what I'm about to say. And I promise you, what I'm about to say, I believe, is going to be powerful in this realm. We don't charge. We don't ask for a certain amount of money. We don't charge to come here, Gail and I. We come here because we love it here, number one, and we come here on faith. We come here and the only thing we ask for is a love offering. But that is so generic. It gets back. What we're really wanting is we want seed. We want people to believe in what we're doing and to sow a seed and to send us to the next thing. Then that seed multiplies and becomes a blessing, not only over other people's lives, other people are brought to the kingdom of God, but then it's also applied to your life because you sowed in faith believing. Every soul that we come into contact with, that their life has changed, you get accounted to because you sowed that seed. But here, I'm going to go a step further tonight. This is what I believe. I believe in these two people with all of my heart. I've always loved you, always honored you, always thought that you are like a second father to me. And I believe in what this church is doing. I believe that city can still be won. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I believe that we need to change out this carpet. I do. I believe we need to change out these tiles. So as I was praying and thinking about this, I came up with something that I heard years ago that I think is the coolest thing. This is what I want y'all to do tonight. I heard about this from Kenneth Copeland one time. He talked about a double blessing. A double anointing on the seed that you sow to me in faith, believing, and sending us out. And I'm going to take the entirety of that seed and sow it right here in this church and right here in these people. What that does is you get the blessing to me, and then I get a blessing to them, but you get a blessing to me. That you sow to me and you're also sowing to them. That's called a double seed blessing. I'm not about money. I've never even asked to do this. I just believe in this church. We've decided, Gail and I, we're not taking any money tonight. We're sowing it all back into this church, into this ministry, into Mexico, into Douglas, into Agua Prieta, which is Mexico. I got it. Into this whole realm, whole region. But I'm also sowing it because you have the best pastors. I adore your pastors, and I will do anything to live and support them for the rest of my life. And so I just want you guys to be in faith with me. So when you're giving, you're sowing to us. Are y'all with me? You're sowing to send us. And then we're taking that seed and our own seed, and we're going to sow it back into this church. Can we do that tonight? Okay. So it's not only that, it's also, I believe this, it's crazy, this just hit my mind. You also, sometimes it's a faith thing that you hear a word that you believe is going to change your life. Sow on that word. so into that word. God, I believe that word for me. I'm sowing into that thing. And let God's math take over. It's not some special magical elixir. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about faith. Can we do that? Everybody amen? Okay? Thank you.
Amen. Mauda, will you pass some offering basket and bring some envelopes for those that need an envelope, please? Hallelujah. And all of this offering is going to go back into our carpet fund. Hallelujah. It's going to grow really big today. Hallelujah. God is moving. Amen. Yes, and the kids are also still have things out there to sell, and I think everything's half price tonight, what it was this morning. Put some in the freezer for later. Amen. Hallelujah. This word was a powerful word. Amen. Clean heart. Clean heart. That is so good. So good. Get the word in there. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. So, so, so good to us. Johnny and Gail, we are richer tonight than we were early this morning. We're richer. We're richer in the word. We're richer in what you have sowed into our life. And we praise God. Hallelujah. It's powerful. Lord, we just thank you for Johnny and Gail. We thank you that they are giving their life. They're giving their time into the kingdom of God. And I thank you, Lord, that greater and more powerful blessings will be ahead of them, that they will move into a realm of the miraculous and a realm of the love of God, that the love of God be as a river flowing out of them that will absolutely captivate the people that they're ministering to, that it will captivate them and draw them closer into the stream of the river of God. Father, we just thank you for blessing them, blessing their seed, multiplying their seed back to them, Father. We just thank you for blessing them on every side, blessing them going out, blessing them coming in, blessing their bank account, blessing their children, blessing their lives in every way. We thank you, Lord, for fruit that abounds to your glory in their life, Father. Amen. And they do have music and t-shirts back there for sale. You can take a piece of this music home with you. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God bless you all. He has some stone tablets back there you can buy. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we'll be back here.